First of all, sir, two things. Is that nothing whatsoever to do with the message? Three things. I keep going up and down. First of all, let me know what you sent cards. An encouragement, let me know that you were praying for the revival and praying for me as I prepared. I really, really appreciate it. Thank you so much. I got several cards. Thank you for that. That's one. Second, according to Josh, you said if you want to play an instrument, come somewhere. I want to play an instrument, but I can't. So where am I supposed to go to do this?
When it comes to our, I'll play a guitar, and then,
Okay, there we go, that's good. And, there you go, Anybody who would like to learn how to play a guitar? A guitar, I'm sorry. I'm 8 years in Kentucky. Third thing, if you have had numerous operations on your shoulders, please don't feel like you need to raise your hand when I tell you to. He didn't anyway. He confessed that. No, it is going to be here tonight, a great time this morning. A great Sunday school lesson from George, a devotion from Derek. The food was fantastic, the singing, phenomenal. I just really appreciate it. I appreciate being here. And tonight we're going to continue with the idea, we mentioned this morning, the idea of teaching others what we have learned. And we talked about discipleship. And so tonight we're going to look at the idea of discipleship. We're going to look at it of how we are to be disciples. So that would probably fall more under the practicing. You know, once we have our axe sharpened and then actually putting it into practice. We're going to look at that. Tonight from the Gospel of Matthew. Before we do that, maybe you heard of architect Frank Lloyd Wright. Lloyd Wright once shared how a lecture he received at the age of 9 helped set his philosophy for his life. He had an uncle who was a very stoic, no-nonsense type of guy. And his uncle had taken him for a long walk across a snow-covered field. At the far side, once they reached the far side of the field, the uncle told him to look back at their two sets of tracks. He said, "See, my boy, how your footprints go aimlessly back and forth from those trees to the cow, back to the fence, and then over there where you were throwing sticks. But notice how my path comes straight across directly to my goal. You should never forget this lesson," the uncle told him. Wright continued, "And I never did forget that lesson. I determined right then not to miss most things in life, as my uncle had." The lesson that Wright learned helped shape his life. Helped him to come in and see things not as they are, but as they could be. As Christians, I think we have the same type of lesson to learn. While it is important to see things as they actually are, and I will not discount that, it's also very important for us to see beyond that, to see what they could be, especially the lives of others, the lives of Christians, our own life, to see what it could be. I believe that is one of the valuable lessons Jesus tried to teach his followers throughout his life here on earth. He came so that things could be more than they were, but also so that we, his disciples, could be more than we are. He came to show us how we could live lives that were different, lives that were more than they had been. In the passage we'll be looking at, Jesus does exactly that. He offers lessons in being a disciple of his. So I have titled this lesson tonight, this message, Lessons on Discipleship. They're from Matthew chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there, you're certainly welcome to do so. After a passage, I'm going to put this in a nutshell, but the lesson tonight, Jesus' phrase, Jesus' wording, and I'm going to paraphrase it very succinctly, I hope. Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to follow me, this is what your life should look like. And I think there's a lot of value in that. Jesus, of course, preached his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and explained that very thing. This is what the life of one of my followers should look like. And now he gets back to that same idea in chapter 10. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, reading in verse 24, the heading over the paragraph says, the meaning of discipleship. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, this is what it's going to look like. Here's some lessons for what that is. As Frank Lloyd Wright found out on that walk through the snow with his uncle, life is about more than walking a straight line to get from point A to point B. Life, and especially life in Christ, is about living a new and different way. It's about the abundant life that Christ offers to his followers. And I'm fairly certain Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? And I think sometimes we think in terms of chronology when we read that. Well, he came to bring us abundant life. That means he's going to go on and on and on and on until he falls off the stage. No, no, no. What that means is that our life is going to be more because he is a part of our life. He came to give us a full life. So we're going to actually look at six lessons from Matthew chapter 6. Yes, 6. Only 3 points this morning. 6 tonight. I'd like to tell you we're going to take half as long, but I rely this morning to call on that, so I'm not going to lie to you. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father, you have allowed us the opportunity to call you our Father, and we are humble. We glorify and magnify your name. We bow in humility before you, recognizing that you are God, and that we are simply a part of your creation. But you love us. You have created us in your image. You have allowed your Son to die for us, that we might be forgiven. You have allowed him to rise from the dead, and we might have the hope and assurance of everlasting life. Father, we have your word, which has been preserved for us. And I pray tonight that you would bless it, that you would bless the messenger, that you would bless each of us as we hear from you through your word. I pray, Father, that this word would not return to you void, but that it might touch our hearts and our minds and our lives to be the people you have called us to be, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you and lifts up the name of Jesus and all we say to you. I pray this in his name. Amen. In the passage of Matthew chapter, we're going to start in verse 24. I'm going to read the verses as we get to each point. We're going to go down through verse 39, however, just so you know. So, Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 24, down through verse 39. So we're going to start, and Jesus first teaches lessons about humility. It's really, really hard for us as Americans to hear. But we're going to listen to Jesus' words anyway. Verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So a disciple and a student is not above the teacher, nor a slave above his master. Now Jesus isn't necessarily talking about the student or slave being more important or knowing more than the teacher or the master. That's not the idea here in this passage. He is speaking about the treatment the student or the slave should expect. If the teacher is treated well by others, the student will likely be treated well. If the master is looked down upon or ridiculed, then the servant ought to expect the same kind of treatment. The teacher or the master, by virtue of their higher status in society, should by all means be treated with more respect than their servant. Jesus goes on to confirm that idea when he says, it is enough for the student to become like his teacher and the slave like his master. So in these phrases, I believe Jesus is teaching the disciples, including you and me, all of his disciples, that striving to become like our master should be all we ever hope to attain. And that should be enough. To strive to be like Jesus. That sounds like a song. Is that a song? I want to be like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. Something like that. Is that a little song? You guys have a lot of musical talent, right? For me, would you? But then it reminds them exactly what it means to be like Him. Because we say that in church all the time. We need to be Christ-like, we need to be more Christ-like, we need to grow in our knowledge and grace, we need to grow more like Jesus, we need to be like Him. And we need to, we've heard it for you. You know, the grace of Lord Jesus, we've heard that in church. We need to be like Him. But what does it mean to be like Him? If they had called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they align the members of His household? If ordinary people of Jesus' society were willing to call Him Beelzebub, Lord of the demons, certainly His followers could expect as much, if not more, harassment. Guess who those people are? Yeah, us. Us. We are His followers. Jesus is master of heaven and earth. Yeah, He is. He was maligned, mistreated, insulted, abused, ridiculed, beaten, mocked, and killed. But that's how they come dead. And that's how they treat the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, God incarnate. How do they treat a member of His kingdom? How do you think? I mean, that's the point of this passage. That's the point of this text. And that's where the idea of humility comes into play. When we are mistreated, when we are maligned for the sake of the gospel, and we will be, Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live God's in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we are mistreated and maligned for the sake of the gospel, we must be humble enough to understand that Jesus was treated the same way. That His closest friends were treated the same way. That His apostles, His disciples in the first century were treated the same way. We don't need to fight back against the world to make our point. I know a lot of people are out there going to tell you, you got to fight back, you got to fight back. Jesus didn't fight back. Fight back. Jesus said if someone strikes you on one cheek, to do what? Give him back a sandwich, right? Punch him in the throat. Kick him in the teeth. No. Y'all know what He said. I was asking the technical out again. I said, y'all, didn't I? What He said? Turn the other cheek. Right? He's talking about how the world treats us, how the world will treat us. Our point is not made through meeting violence with violence. Our point is made through humility and through our gentleness. Just like not letting them do anything wrong. And if someone is abusing the name of Christ, we need to defend that. If someone is maligning God's word, we need to defend that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking when we are being mistreated, as Jesus was, for doing what was right. Right? Listen to Jesus' words from Luke chapter 14, verse 11. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. When we exalt ourselves, however, when we put ourselves up on some pedestal, when we try to say we're better than somebody else, well, we will be humbled by God. The idea here is that we need to be humble servants of the King and expect that the treatment that He got is the same kind of treatment that we will get and not be surprised by that. Right? Peter wrote to the first century church, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're going through right now, right? Christian, don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised that the world didn't like it. The world didn't like Jesus either, and it killed him. Okay? So, we need to be humble. That's the first lesson. The next, Jesus shares some lessons about fear. Verse 26 to 28. Therefore, do not fear them. Now, again, this right on the heels of what he just said. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. But I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We stop right there. So Jesus is referring to what He just said. He's in the same idea, same lesson. And He begins by telling His disciples not to fear those who malign you. This is how they treat Him. That's how they're going to treat you. When they do that, don't be afraid. It's going to happen. People are going to make you suffer. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid when you're going through that. One of these days, and we have no idea when, right? I'll tell you what, and then you may have this. Jesus will reveal to all mankind that He is indeed the Son of God, the only Savior of mankind. mankind. There you go. One of these days, again, we don't know when Jesus walked earth, he didn't know when he was going to return. But that is going to happen. At that point, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is the Son. It's also Philippians 2 chapter. But because of that promise, we are going to be sharing the good news with our world. And yes, this is day church 20. In Israel, right? In our community, we need to be sharing. In our neighborhood, in our family, in our workplaces, where lives we need to be sharing. And yes, we need to go after around the world to do that. We need to do that as well. In our Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, the utmost parts of the world, we need to be his witnesses. We are to shout from the rooftops, Jesus says. I've never done that. I'm just curious. Now, don't open your hand up if you've had shoulder surgery. I've never done that. I've gotten on these thoughts. But I've never shouted it. Maybe somebody has. And I think that'd be really cool. Maybe not to get up there and, you know, scream and holler. But you got to do something and just, you know, shout out hallelujah. Or look at the night sky and bust in the song. It might get you, the cops might be called on you to do that in town. I don't know. At night, 3 o'clock in the morning, you go out there and you're screaming and hollering from the rooftop. But Jesus, what he's saying is don't be embarrassed. That's the idea they say across here. You can be a Christian and not live in fear. And that's the idea. Because he has promised that one day everything is going to be revealed and every truth will finally be known. We are to proclaim the message of Christ without fear. We proclaim Jesus now because at some point everyone is going to know that Jesus is the Christ. At some point everyone is going to find that out. And it's our responsibility and our privilege to let them know now before it's too late. And our Lord gives us the reason that we can proclaim the gospel without fear. He says, we are not to fear those who are able to kill the body but unable to kill the soul. The enemies of Christ, whoever they may be. And I'm not going to speculate. I know the Bible says we have one adversary, right? Satan. He has lots of beings working in his corner. But the enemies of Christ only have the power to cause us pain and death physically in this world. They can never cause us any type of spiritual suffering or any type of everlasting pain. They can cause us to go eternal pain. You know how I know that? Because in heaven there is no pain. Right? That's right. You're making fun of me. I'm going to go over there and do this. I'm sure you're not. Just paying attention. So that's good. So, mom, dad, pay attention. Rather than fear those who don't build power and authority in this world, here's what he says. Fear him was able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're not being afraid of anything man can possibly do to us. Instead, we have to tremble before the Almighty God. We have to fear God. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We need to stand in awe of God, understanding that he is the one who created us, who recreated us in Christ Jesus, who has the power to decide. He is the judge. He is the eternal judge. Vanity, man's words, might bring a few moments of pain and anger. And I don't even know if there's much pain and anger going on here in our country yet. But there are places in our world where people who are faithful to Christ are suffering physically. But vanity, the commands of God, will bring eternal torment and anger. As the author of Hebrews notes, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The lesson of fear is that we must be certain that our fear is where it ought to be. We're to be humble, but not afraid of what the world can do to us. And then we receive lessons about value, about our value. And I want to say this, and maybe it's just semantics, and I don't know, and if I'm wrong, I'm sure some of the folks here will come and tell me this. But I want you to hear what I believe about our value. I hear a lot of preachers talking about our redemption and they say we're not worthy. And I would argue with that. Here's why I argue with that. Because I believe worthy and deserve. deserve it are not the same thing. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve redemption. But God believes we are worthy and would not send his son. We are worthy. We are not deserving. All right? And I just want to make that clear before we get into these lessons about that. Verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than any sparrows. When Jesus began speaking about the suffering he and his followers would endure, when he spoke of fear, his eyes might have been a little bit unsettled. Wait. The servants are going to be mistreated, they're going to be misaligned, they're going to be ridiculed, they're going to be beaten, they might even be killed. And then there's this fear of what the world might do to us. And now he's calling their anxiety. He explains just how valuable they are, just how valuable each of us are as disciples of his. He begins by explaining how common and seemingly inexpensive sparrows. Two of them are sold for a single penny. But even as numerous as these birds are, when something happens to even one of them, God knows it. Now, that boggles my mind. To think that the God of the universe, who has so much going on, right? It is, and if you think they're busy, don't put your hand up. I mean, we do, right? We think, I'm so busy, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, and look at your schedule, I'm not sure how I'm gonna get it all done. We think we're busy. Can you imagine how busy God is? Because he's dealing with all of his stuff and all of our stuff. Now, I don't know. I don't think it overwhelms him. I really don't. But he also knows when a sparrow dies. A sparrow. I don't know about you. I have hit those things when I drive down the road. I don't know. They fly by the car. They're not squirrels. Squirrels, they try to get you a squirrel to crash. Running all over the road when you try and swerve around. Sparrows, they fly. They hit every day. They start to grow. I don't need to be mean. But God knows that. God knows when one of them dies. But his greatest concern is for those birds and for each of his creations. We, as children, are far more valuable to him. The very hairs of our head are all numbered by God. Now, there's a joke in there I want to make about Pastor that lesson, but I'm not going to do it. If God knows us intimately enough to know the number of hairs on our head, and he does, how immense is his love for us? How valuable are we to him? If I were to ask you right now, what is it? If you have boyfriend, girlfriend, or spouse, please don't have both. That gets you trouble. You think about somebody that's very dear to you. If I were to ask you, what's their favorite color? The cancer? I'm going to tell you a story. My wife's like, yeah, I didn't. People ask me what my favorite color is, and I would say, come on. Everything about purple, right? Yes, purple is my favorite color. That's my purple. So they'll ask her, they'll turn and ask my wife. They'll say, Lisa, what's your favorite color? Now, this embarrasses me. She's proud of this answer. It embarrasses me. She'll say, well, I don't have a favorite color. That's not the embarrassing part. That's okay. But I know the rest. And so I'll plead and I will beg to continue. And I will, and so they'll ask her what's your favorite color. She'll say, I don't have a favorite color. And then I will continue the conversation and ask her, tell them why not. It's what she says. I'm telling you, this is true. She'll say, I don't have a favorite color because I don't want to hurt all the other feelings. Color, or all the other folks' feelings. What kind of nonsense is that? My point is that I know her well enough to know that she says that. Right? I have no idea how many hairs are on her head. I don't know her that personally. But God does, because he loves her more than I could ever imagine loving anyone. And he loves me more than I could ever imagine. And he loves each and every one of us. That is value. We are valued by the King of creation. Because we are created in his image. Because we have been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. The lesson of being a disciple, I think, is very simple. life and each soul as absolutely precious to Him. So I will say this. Because sometimes there are folks, especially young folks, who get the notion that their life's not worth anything. And I hate that. I hate that. That's not true. It's simply not true. That, you know, maybe the world would be better off if they weren't in. That's just not true at all. There are people who care. And there's a God who loves you more than you ever know. Each of us is valuable. And then Jesus continues to share another lesson. And this is a lesson about honor. Verse 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus, in these few short phrases, explains who it is that should receive the honor and the glory in our lives. He didn't speak about someone confessing him one time in front of a congregation, although sometimes that's how we take that. He is teaching his disciples that their lives and ours are to be all about bringing honor to his name. There are some newer translations, and I'm not a huge fan of a lot of those newer translations, but in this particular case, I like what they say, because they will say that we are to acknowledge him. And I like the idea of acknowledging Jesus, acknowledging who he is. I have looked around and I have seen several professional sports teams represented on church here this evening, and college teams, and I've made fun of some of those, and that's okay. That's okay. It's all in. See, that's acknowledging. We're a fan of them. You know, that's our team. That's my team. Even when they lose a game, we'll say, oh, we blew it today. No, we didn't blow it. They blew it. Unless you play for them, unless you get paid by them in some way. But we acknowledge that's a right. We're loose. That's our team. That's what we root for. Oh, that's the Bengals fan. No, actually, this year's all right. They're all right. I'm a Vikings fan. You know how many Super Bowls we've won? Same as the Bengals. That's right. No. You know what gets me through that? I'm also a Dodgers fan.
Yes!
All those times that I've neglected God, all those He's going to throw that stuff at him. And then Jesus is going to say, Your Honor, this belongs to me. And that's the end of it. And God's going to say something to the effect of, well done, not good and faithful servant. Enter into the realm of your master. Not because I've lived a perfect life, but because I belong to Jesus. Because I have acknowledged Jesus as the Lord of my life, because I've lived my life the way that brings glory to his name. He will confess me before his Father. In everything we say, in everything we do, even our the thoughts, the attitudes we have, disciples of Christ bring glory to Jesus. That is the lesson about honor. And the honor we bring to our Savior leads to a lesson about priorities. Verses 34 through 37. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These words are difficult because we can't bring ourselves to think that Jesus came to bring strife into our relationship. We don't like to think that Jesus came to bring strife into our families. But when he is the priority in our lives, there will be strife. When a man honors Jesus above his own father, there's a very good chance there's going to be strife. When a daughter honors Jesus above her mother, there's a good chance that there's going to be strife. When we place Jesus as the most valuable person in our life, there will be strife for those who want that place of distinction. I heard a fellow say, well, not this year, say, well, I take exception. I know that's hard for you to believe. He said that a Christian husband's job is to make his wife happy. I said, that's just not true. Bible says nothing like that. I believe that the job of a Christian husband is to lead his wife in a closer relationship with Jesus. I should probably be happy with that. But it's not about being happy. It's about being obedient and being faithful. There are those in our life who want that distinction that I love you more than anybody else, more than anything else. And Jesus is simply saying here, and he's not. Jesus goes so far as he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So if we love our parents more than Jesus, if we love our children more than Jesus, he explains we're not worthy of them. And those are hard, hard words, aren't they? Oh my word. You want, I have to love somebody more than my parents, more than my wife, more than our boys, more than our grandson. And we have to need that. We don't like to hear it, we're going to get by the consequences. But Jesus isn't saying we need to love others less. Right? Now listen, hear that. Jesus is not saying that we need to love other people less. Or that other people need to love us less. But Jesus is saying that we need to love him more. That makes sense? Maybe we can love people with all the love that we can muster, but we need to love Jesus more than that. That's what he's saying. It's about priorities. We need to love him more than friends, more than family, more than anything. He's simply teaching those who are his disciples that he is to be the priority in our lives. Our very simple priority. The one priority in the life of a Christian is to be Jesus Christ. And because he is our priority, Jesus shares lessons about commitment. Final two verses of this passage. And he who does not take his cross to follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who lost his life for my sake will find it. We're going to allow Jesus to be first and foremost in our lives. We must take our cross and follow him. And by taking our cross, Jesus means that we must deny ourselves. That his ways must become our ways. In the parallel passage from Luke's Gospel, he records, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, being committed to Jesus means we deny ourselves and we seek his will for our lives. Not just on Sunday. Not just every day of the week. But every moment of every day. Every moment of our life, we need to seek his will for our life. God, what would you have me do? I think a better question, what would Jesus do? Is what would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus have me do? That is his will for my life. And if he is the priority in my life, and he needs to be, then that's going to be my priority. He does not take up his cross and follow after me as I run. You understand, in the first century, they knew what that meant, to take up your cross. So let me just share. I think probably a lot of us know this, but I'm going to share it anyway. Maybe it's going to be confirmation. When you took up your cross in the first century, there was only one destination. You were going to die. That's what it meant to take up your cross. You took up your cross, and you were crucified, and you died. Jesus says here to his disciples, to those who would be his disciples, to us gathered here tonight, he did not take up his cross and follow after me. It's not worthy of it. We need to die to self. We do that. No, we did. Didn't we do that? We did that. Right? We died. We were buried. We rise to walk in new life. We need to die to self. Those desires that we used to have, those are gone. And now our desires are what he desires for us. Jesus, my thoughts on the matter. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. When we find ourselves in the pattern and the lifestyle of this world, there's a very good chance we're going to lose our eternal soul. Because we're going to act like the world, we're going to be like the world, we're going to follow after the ways of the world. But when we give up everything this world has to offer for the sake of Christ, when we are willing to give up everything this world has to offer for the sake of Christ, we will find that true and abundant life that only Jesus Christ offers. There is nothing in my space, nothing that this world needs more today than hope. There's nothing that our nation needs today more than hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And the one thing that we have other than hope is peace. We have peace with God and peace with one another because of what Jesus has done. Because we have lost our lives in him. We have given up our lives to him and for him. Our lives are hidden in Christ. When we lose our lives in Christ, we'll find true and abundant. Jesus and I have come that you may have life and have it abundant. He makes it available to each and every one of us. So what's the real lesson of being a disciple? We look at six different ideas. I believe the great lesson for all of us, and for each of us, is that being a disciple of Jesus means living our life after his example. And living our life for him and for him alone. Now that doesn't mean that we neglect the things that are important in life. We still need to care for our family. We still need to lead our family. We still need to be there and support one another. We still need to gather together. That this is the body of Christ. This is not. We need to do those things. But Jesus needs to be the priority in our life. He needs to be the reason we do the things that we do. There is nothing more and nothing less. Life as a Christian is life in Christ. The life in Christ. It's life of a disciple. Lessons on discipleship. We're going to come into our time of decision this evening. And so we're going to invite those to come forward. We're going to be leading that. And I'm going to come down there. So, unless you're going to teach me how to play a guitar. Yeah, I can't play the regular well, just so you know. I get static on that thing. If living our life in Christ is a priority for a Christian, and it is, then I believe that there are some questions that we each need to probably need to ask ourselves. Am I living my life as though Jesus were the priority? So my coworkers look at me, do they think there's something different about my life? Because I'm a Christian. Does my family look at me and think, now if your whole family is Christian, they don't act the same way, right? They don't be the same way. But those who are outside of Christ, do they look at you differently? They look at
not because you act like you're better than them, but because you simply live your life differently. Because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because you don't act like the world acts. And that's not just about not drinking, chewing, or going to girls and doing all that. That's not that. Those things are important. But it's about living your life in humility. It's about living your life to bring honor to one who deserves honor. It's simply about living your life as a servant of Jesus Christ. And we can all do that. Each and every one of us. Because we have God's Spirit. You're a Christian, you have God's Spirit dwelling within you. Remember the Spirit there in Genesis? Spirit, I don't know what. That same Spirit that worked in creation is in you, stealing your salvation, empowering you to do what you could not do without Christ. We can do it. We simply need to do it. We need to encourage one another. We need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to not live the way the world lives. We need to not talk the way the world talks. We need to not behave the way the world behaves. And people will see and then they'll notice the hope that we have and they'll ask. We'll be here tonight. And you've not yet accepted the grace of God through His Son Jesus, through His sacrifice. The Bible says you are without hope. You are without hope in this world. But you can have hope. But you can't have it. By the way, Bible hope is not worldly hope. Bible hope is assurance. We have the blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory to God. But you can have that tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for your sins, and you're willing to turn away from that life you've been living and turn in obedience to Him, you're willing to stand before Him and acknowledge and confess Him. If you're willing to be buried in the water grave of baptism, having your sins washed away, having His Spirit come dwell within you, you'll rise and walk in new life. Abundant life. Not just surviving in this world, but living an abundant life in this world and for all you know. If you have a decision you'd like to make tonight, it comes to Christ to repent of some issue in your life. If you realize that you've not been living as a disciple should, you want brothers and sisters to pray for you. If you have some decision that you'd like to make tonight, we simply ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing together this night.